Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been said, prayer is the flight of a lonely man to the only God. Perhaps that best describes the faithful and courageous servant of God, Daniel. Daniel was once the highest prince of Babylon, appointed by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. He was taken away from Jerusalem in his teenage years and brought to Babylon when it was besieged by the Babylonians. There in Babylon, he and three other men, Jewish men, who we probably best know by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were cultivated for 3 years in the king's service. But after Babylon's fall into the hands of the Medes and Persians, King Darius assumed the reins of the kingdom. And within this rule, he had 120 satraps to rule over smaller areas and regions, and over them, three administrators, of whom Daniel was one. King Darius held Daniel in the highest regard, just like his earlier biblical counterpart, Joseph, who was held in high regard by Pharaoh. Like Joseph, Daniel was noted for his exceptional qualities and wisdom. Even Daniel's peers found nothing negligent in him, nothing corrupt in him. Daniel was trustworthy in every way. It is likely even that King Darius heard of the prophecy Daniel made to King Belshazzar just one chapter previous to today's text, which pronounced his death and Babylon's doom. But what created great jealousy among the other 122 leaders occurred when Darius showed preference to Daniel. In fact, they were so furiously envious and covetous of Daniel that they contrived of a plan to send him to the den, the dreaded den of lions. Ironically, this too sounds familiar to another story, another narrative, the story of Joseph and his brothers. It was brotherly jealousy which caused them to almost kill Joseph, but instead put him in a pit until they sold him as a slave. Quite similarly, these new leaders, wanted to kill Daniel. And they tried to do so by an edict. An edict which flattered and deceived the new king, Darius. And since Darius had an ego and was simply beginning to establish his new kingly authority, he was blinded by the motives of the satraps, and approved the edict. However, when Daniel became aware of this edict, he went to his home and prayed. And in so doing, he quietly opposed the earthly ruling of his leader in favor of God. And by doing this, Daniel joined the list, the biblical list of conscientious, dedicated objectors. And up to this time, that included the Jewish midwives and Moses' parents who refused to kill the baby boys at Pharaoh's command. But most recently, it included those three other men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to worship the image of gold set up by King Nebuchadnezzar. All of these godly people were bound by a scriptural conscience rooted primarily in the first commandment, which was greater than both the human authority which gave it and their own lives. As men preparing for the ministry or who are in the ministry, we can learn some helpful things from these leaders, Darius and Daniel. What people do with authority is truly a test of character. Do they use their authority to promote and glorify themselves, or to help and serve others? Darius, on the one hand, was given authority, but because he only listened to those who flattered him, he became conceited and selfishly promoted himself. A word of wisdom for all of us: take counsel, total counsel, of others of whom you serve. As pastors, it is tempting to listen to those who only praise you. Some will flatter you. Some will stroke your ego. Oh, pastor, that was a wonderful sermon. Oh, pastor, what great insight you have. However, be careful, because those individuals may care less about you. One thing I'll always remember from my years coming through the seminary as a seminarian was a statement once made by Dr. David Scare. And he said this: be careful of that first joyous member of the congregation that comes up to you immediately after your first sermon to greet you with a big smile and a handshake, because they want your job. However, there is a second nugget of wisdom here for pastoral ministry. Don't compare yourself to other pastors. Daniel was faithful because he was not concerned with how he compared to others. But his peers, on the other hand, were discontent power trippers who were willing to do almost anything to climb over each other and receive the king's favor. And since the king preferred Daniel, they had to try to bring him down. Yet Daniel did not play their game. Even when it looked like they had won, God graciously delivered him. How do you want to spend your ministry? In serving or in comparing? If you buy into the comparison game, some things will happen. You'll be distracted from your primary work to serve the people within your parish. You'll be discontent with your call. And you'll always be envious because there always seems to be another pastor with another call that has it better than you do. So how does one check oneself? How does one check his sinful nature? Note how Daniel responds. Daniel learns of this edict, then goes home and prays. Daniel knew the temptation for self-preservation and survival, to not pray, avoid the danger of the lions. And he knew he could do that, but he could not forsake God and his faith. So like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who defied Nebuchadnezzar and were thrown into the fire, so Daniel would defy the king's command and was willing to face the dangerous teeth and claws of lions. And in this test, he prayed, and as some translations say, he faced Jerusalem 3 times a day, the home of the temple, the place where God's gracious presence resided. He faced the same place which Solomon acknowledged in his dedication prayer regarding the temple. Even though Daniel was many, many miles from Jerusalem, he also realized God's attending presence. He knew by faith that God was attentive to his cry. He remembered how God attended the 3 men in the fiery furnace and saved them. The Jews prayed with their faces toward Jerusalem and the temple because it was the place where sacrifices were offered and sins were forgiven. The temple was the focal point of God's communion with Israel, the source of God's gracious presence. Jerusalem was the place God dealt with his people and graciously forgave them. So to see God's face for Daniel was to have access to him and to enjoy his favor. And like our Lord in Gethsemane, Daniel prayed, knowing what might come. Our communion and prayer life is just as essential to our life of faith. And just to illustrate this point, last week I conducted a few pastoral visits with a few seminarians. And a couple of seminarians reflected on the fact that chapel meant so much more to them now than when they first came. It was more important to them now than they first thought it would be. Before actually being immersed in it day in and day out, one thought it would actually be boring to have to go every day, while the other thought he would not be captivated by the liturgy. But what they both discovered, as most of us have, is the strength and succor found in being in God's gracious presence. When Christ's word and sacraments are availed to us, peace and forgiveness is received, and courageous faith is given birth. We can offer up our prayers, our longings, knowing that God hears us. And today God is still seeking men like you, who by courageous faith in a great God will first honor God and also serve others. But as long as we live in this world, we will be tempted to marginalize the true faith, to just survive by serving ourselves. Jealousy, envy, and compromise will be a temptation for us. But just as Daniel faced Jerusalem, so we are encouraged to turn to the face of Christ. For it is in the face of Christ that we see both the glory and the grace of God. In the face of Christ, we see him who served the will of his Father and was forsaken at the cross in order to redeem us. In the face of Christ, we see him who served despite the ridicule and slander of others. In the face of Christ, we see him who died for us so that we no longer live for ourselves. Prayer may be the flight of a lonely man to the only God, but it is our only life and our only strength. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.